Good day, FBC Jonesboro, and any of our friends who are watching. It is good to be with you today. I want you to know how much that I love you and miss you. As I said in my little weekly update video this past week, the first Sunday was, got a little rest, but the second one did not go as well. And one of the reasons is because I woke up that last Sunday and I did not get to get dressed to come to church with my faith family. And so I am missing you and my family misses you. Know that we are praying for you and we are longing for the day that we will rejoin here in this building and to hear you sing and to hear your sweet voices and to even hug if we're able to do that on that day. But I want you to know that I am looking forward to it and that we miss you greatly. If you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. Today is Palm Sunday, an important day in the life of Jesus and in the Easter story. It is the beginning of what is known as the Passion Week. This is the week that we will celebrate the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And by passion, what we mean is that it is this week that we get a full revelation of the very purpose and reasoning that Christ came, which was to die for sinners, and so that we may be redeemed. And so as we are beginning this week of celebration in these things, I wanted to answer questions concerning the Easter story. And so last week we asked the question of who is Jesus. And if you missed that, you can go to our website at fbcjonesboro.net and what you will and you can listen to the sermon. What we discovered is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh, who left heaven to redeem sinners by his sacrifice on the cross. Now this morning, I want to move to the next question. I want us to ask the question and answer, why is Palm Sunday significant? What is so important about this day? Why does this day motivate believers all around the world to celebrate and to rejoice? Why is it so important that all four gospel writers included it in their writings? And to find that out, we're going to look at Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew's writings here in chapter 21 and the first 11 verses. And I think that you will find that the significance, you know, not only as a, is not only important as a Christian, but I believe it is very relevant even for our current situation that we are in. And so if you will, look with me in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." May God bless the reading and preaching of his word this morning. As we look at the question of what is Palm Sunday and why is it significant, it brings to mind this text, a favorite Disney movie that I used to watch as a kid, the Disney movie Aladdin, the story of a poor peasant boy who wishes to be something more, wishes to be a prince. And so when he gets the genie, he gets the lamp, he makes that wish. And one of the best scenes in the entire movie is when he is parading himself through the streets of Agrabah in an extreme fashion. It was a grand entrance. It is a public introduction of his royal identity. Matthew 21 is Jesus's grand entrance, a public introduction of his own royal identity, that he is the son of David, something he has worked for the last 3.5 years to kind of keep in the background. You know, Jesus, if you remember even from last week, at the end of Peter's confession, Christ said, "Don't tell anyone." And so you will now find the reason why as we proceed through our text. But now he is deliberately making an open claim before the nations to be seen as a king. And not just any king, but as the King of Kings. This is the full revelation of Christ as the long-awaited promised Messiah. We can call it the triumphal entry because God had promised long ago that he would come and that it would bring great victory to the people. We call it Palm Sunday because they cut the branches off and they lay the branches there in the road as he travels upon them, and they wave them in praise and rejoicing. For the Jews, it was a historic moment, a moment that they had waited so patiently for so long. For so long, they were under the yoke of nations, presently Rome, awaiting the day that their Redeemer would come and deliver them, or so they thought. You'll see that for the moment, the crowd embraces him as the Messiah, but they did not understand the type of the Messiah. They did not understand what kind of kingdom he was coming to inaugurate. And I'll discuss this in greater detail later, but in short, they were looking for a typical kingdom, a physical deliverance from their enemies. And Jesus was anything typical, and his deliverance was anything but physical. And so therefore, by the end of the week, their shouts of Hosanna would become the shouts to crucify. For the crowd, this grand entrance turned out to be not to be so grand, but not for the believer. For the Christian, it is the grandest of all things. It is part of our redemption. For the Christian, beloved, this is part of our victory, our triumph. We understand the true significance of this day, and we understand the true significance of Christ's kingdom. There are three things that I want you to see that are within this text that I think will bring great encouragement to you. Number one, it affirms Christ's identity. Number two, it defines Christ's kingdom. And three, it seals Christ's fate. It affirms his identity, it defines his kingdom, and it seals his fate. Let's look here in the first few verses again. When they approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" Well, beloved, mistaken identity happens a lot. Identity theft happens a lot. This is not the first time that any man has paraded himself into Jerusalem proclaiming to be the promised Messiah. How could one know? Think about that. How could we really know who the promised Redeemer was? Is there anything that God would have given us to let us know? Well, matter of fact, there is. There is evidence that would point to who the individual would be. And then we see it all through the Old Testament. It just so happens that Palm Sunday is one of those pieces of evidence. The first five verses here, or actually even the whole text, is is prophecy that was written 500 years ago. Jesus sent for two of his disciples to go get a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. The prophecy quoted in verse 5 is from Zechariah. 500 years earlier, Zechariah would prophesy, he would write, he would predict that the people of Jerusalem would hail their king, praise him as their Messiah, as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and not just any donkey, but on the colt of a donkey, on a donkey that had not been tamed. And this would be unusual for a king to ride a donkey, but it would be even more unusual for him to ride on an untamed donkey. For who could tame and ride a beast with such peace, if not the Messiah? Oh, beloved, this is just one of the many prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in the Old Testament, affirming that he was exactly who he said he was. The Bible is literally filled with hundreds of specific, detailed prophecies that were written hundreds and even thousands of years ago. And Jesus Christ fulfilled every last one of them. For example, the Old Testament prophesied that he would be born of the seed of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. That he would come from the tribe of Judah, Genesis chapter 49. That he would be in the lineage of David, 2 Samuel. In Micah chapter 5, he would be born in Bethlehem, and he would come while the temple was still standing. Malachi chapter 3, that he'd be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7, that he would open the eyes of the blind, unstop the ears of the deaf, and cause the lame to walk. Isaiah chapter 35, that he would be rejected by his people. Psalms 118, the scriptures foretold the precise time in history when he would die. Daniel chapter 9, and that how he would die. Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, Zechariah chapter 12, and that he would rise from the dead, Psalms 16. These are but just a few of the prophecies related to the coming of the Messiah. Everyone building a stronger and stronger case that Jesus is exactly who he is proclaiming to be. You say, how strong is that case? Well, consider this illustration by Peter Stoner in Science Magazine back in 1963, or in Science Speaks. He said, the probability that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled eight prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. What is that? It sounds so bad, does it? Well, that would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. I'll say that again. It is the probability is that it 1 in 100 quadrillion. We just saw our government pass a stimulus bill for $2 trillion, and we can't even wrap our minds around how much money that is. So here we have eight prophecies being completely fulfilled. The probability is 1 in 100 quadrillion. To give you even greater illustration, he says, take the state of Texas, and he says, take the entire state and cover it 2 feet deep in silver dollars and coins. Then take one coin, mark an X on it, throw it somewhere out there. And then he says, take a blind man, a blindfolded man, send him off in the direction of the coin, let him walk as far as he believes he needs to walk, bend down and grab the coin, and grab the marked coin on the first try. What chances would a man have of getting it right on the first try? Let's just be honest, it would be impossible. He said, Peter Stoner says, the same chance the prophets would have had of writing eight prophecies and having them all come true in just one man. And here's the best part about all of this. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies, not just eight. Not just eight. Beloved, our faith in Christ is not a blind faith. The significance of Palm Sunday is it is a declaration to the nations that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. That he is Christ, the Lord. And so therefore, I would just say to you this morning, beloved, I would say to the skeptic and maybe even the unbeliever that evidence is not on your side. You can only deny and ignore him for a time, but you will come to know at the end, like all creation, that Jesus is Lord, and you yourself will bow and proclaim that, maybe not of your own will. Oh, that you would come to know him sooner. Oh, that you would come and proclaim Christ to be the Messiah sooner. That you would see the truth today of who he is. There on Palm Sunday, he comes out and he reveals that he is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. See that Jesus is everything and more that the Bible proclaims. And to the Christian who is struggling today, maybe your faith is wavering. Maybe you are struggling with this pandemic. May I encourage you to draw strength today. Let today bring confidence to your soul, for Christ has been proven to be the Messiah. Many of us are struggling. Many of us are wondering what's going to happen. And I love what Paul Washer said in a video the other day. He says, it's not about knowing about what God's will is or what his hand will do. It is about knowing his character and who he is. And we know this Jesus. The Bible tells us he is good and he is wise. And here we find that he has affirmed in all of those things. He is the Messiah. He is with you. He is with me. I love what Spurgeon says. God is too good and to be unkind. He is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, beloved, we must trust his heart. Take courage this morning. Find strength in that today. Our Savior has been affirmed. And I would say to you also, give him praise. Give him the praise that he deserves. Praise him this week and this Passion Week as we celebrate his crucifixion and we celebrate his resurrection. Oh, beloved, seek to adore him. Maybe by getting away by yourselves and reading the scriptures and reflecting on the deep truths of the word. Or maybe by gathering with your family and singing the songs and the hymns or reading the Psalms out loud, giving praise. This is Jesus. All evidence points to it. Everything is on our side. Our faith is not blind. And that should excite our heart today. But secondly, I would want you to see that it also defines his kingdom. It also defines his kingdom. Notice it says here in verse 6, it says, the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed, and he brought the donkey and the colt, and he laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coach, and most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches and trees and spreading them in the road, and the crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. In 3.5 years of ministry that we read about in the Gospels, we are able to come to one very important conclusion. Jesus had the power to be the mightiest king to ever walk this earth. His power is witnessed by many in all 4 Gospels. He healed the sick. He made the lame walk. He brought hearing to the ears of the deaf and in sight to the blind man. He walked on water and commanded the sea and the wind. He overpowered the vile demons. And, oh, beloved, he even raised the dead. No one could ever question or stand against the power of Christ. Yet, for one so powerful and possessing all the treasures of heaven and earth, his entry into Jerusalem was rather humble and modest. It was not the entry of a mighty warrior king. Notice that he rode on a borrowed donkey instead of a mighty steed. His council consisted of the outcast and the poor. His path was paved with palm branches and worn out robes rather than the purple carpet or streets of gold. He went to a place, a palace of worship, or a place of worship instead of a palace. He proclaimed peace and repentance rather than revolt and deliverance. Palm Sunday was the day that Jesus' kingdom was recognized for what he fully intended it to be. A spiritual one, not an earthly one. Notice verse 17. Just skip down there and look at that. The Bible tells us that he left them and he went out of the city of Bethany and he spent the night there. Rather anticlimactic, right? Think about it. After all the shouting and after all the praise, after, notice what they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes to save him. It means salvation, right? After all of that, Jesus goes to the temple, disrupts the place, sends all the, you know, the hypocrites out, and he goes home. He didn't go to the Pilate's palace and demand freedom from Rome. He didn't muster an army to fight against Caesar, nor did he have a throne crafted that he may sit upon it, or a statue made in his image. At the end of the day, at the end of his entrance and his public announcement of who he was, Jesus simply went home, went to someone's house and went to sleep. Why? Because his kingdom is not of this world, beloved. His kingdom is not of this world. Listen to Charles Spurgeon on this. This is profound. If Christ cared for this world's glory, it would soon be at his feet. If he willed to take it, who should raise a tongue against his claim? Or who should lift a finger against his might? But he cares not for it. He wants it not. Remove your glory and your pomp and your splendor. He needs it not at your hands. His kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, people of God, seek not after it. Your master would not have it. Do not court it yourselves. Palm Sunday is significant because it defines the kingdom. It defines the kingdom as a spiritual kingdom and not an earthly kingdom, not a physical kingdom. Not yet, anyways. For Jesus came not to deliver the people from Rome. He came to not deliver them from financial burdens. He came not to deliver them from physical sicknesses, but he came to deliver them from sin and spiritual death. He came not to sit on a throne of iron or gold, but to sit on the throne of in the hearts of men and women. He came not to wear a crown, but he came to wear a cross. His kingdom is not of this world, and nor did Jesus make a play for it. And so therefore, neither do we. Yes, we are to be good citizens and we are to do our best to be salt and light. But our hope is not in this world. It is in the next. Oh, I would encourage you, beloved, that in this time where our government and our nation and our country is struggling and seems to be falling and crumbling, may I suggest to you that you pray for your leaders. Pray for your nation's leaders, but do not ever mistake them to be saviors. Do not ever mistake them to be saviors. That right belongs to Christ. That glory belongs to Him. Because here's what will happen if we look to people, if we look to leaders of countries to be our saviors, to be the ones who will to save the kingdom, right? We will be greatly disappointed and found wanting. Instead, the Bible tells us to look to the one, as David said, who can deliver us from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear and the hand of the Philistine. Our deliverance and our salvation belongs to Christ. So pray for your leaders. And pray that they themselves will turn to the spiritual kingdom. And pray that they will look to the King of Kings for wisdom and for strength. And you place your hope in Christ during this time. Be financially wise. I know that right now as we're looking, it's just so disheartening to see what is happening to our economy and all the things. But may I just say to you, be financially wise and work hard. Pray, seek financial help in these times as you may. But may I say to you, do not lose hope, because your hope is not in the wealth of this kingdom. It will disappoint you. And as we are finding out, it will vanish quicker than we could have ever imagined. Let us follow the word of Christ. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Again, I quote Spurgeon on this. We have all things and abound, not because I have a good store of money in the bank, not because I have the skill and the wit to win my bread, but because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My hope is not in the riches of this world, this physical kingdom. My hope is in another, a king who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and whose streets are paved with gold. He will provide. Seek that kingdom where all your needs are met and where He is with you always. Most importantly, I would tell you, seek this kingdom first. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, His righteousness. No matter what condition the physical kingdom, the government, the world that we are in right now, no matter the condition it is in, beloved, we have the same mandate, but to seek the righteousness of Christ, to seek the love of God and worship of God and the love of our neighbor, to hope in Him, to find joy in Him, to find peace in Him, to live with righteousness, the righteousness of Christ within me, no matter the circumstances. That's this kingdom. Our hope is not in this one. It is in the one that He proclaims. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, we found in Daniel chapter 1 and in chapter 2, this kingdom cannot be shaken. I love D.L. Moody. Take courage. We walk in the wilderness today and in the promised land tomorrow. Our kingdom has been promised to us. It may not be tomorrow or the next day, but for those who are in Christ, that kingdom that Jesus defines here in the text, it's ours now, and one day we will know it fully and physically. Oh, find hope, beloved. And then thirdly, I would say to you this morning, not only does this affirm the identity of Christ, and not only does it define His kingdom, but it seals His fate. It seals His fate. It seals His death. That after Jesus' entrance and display in the temple, the Pharisees had had enough. They would seek to murder Christ. They wanted to murder Him, you know, all throughout the chapters before, within the 3 years prior. And now Jesus has made Himself available to them. The crowds who praise Him will turn on Him on Friday, and the Pharisees will find their opportunity in a man by the name of Judas. Judas, like the crowd, began to realize that the kingdom that he thought that Christ was going to bring is not the kingdom that He is bringing. And so therefore, Christ will be rejected as the Messiah and as the King. His public display is the beginning of the end. But there is something else, though, that is taking place here. We must realize that Christ, no man takes his life. He gives it. And so we must look deeper here to find out that there's something more on this issue, that his fate is sealed. And I think this deserves our attention. This is the week of the Passover. And so here we are, the first of the week, a Jewish holiday. Some argue Sunday, some Monday. But either way, it is the first of the week. And on these days, they would begin the celebration of the Passover, a holiday where they would remember when God had delivered them all the way back from in the book of Exodus, where God delivered them from the clutches of their enemies, the Egyptians. And they would celebrate year after year of God's deliverance by having this feast and having this Passover, where a lamb would be selected for every family in sacrifice. And that this lamb would be their sin bearer. This lamb would be their guilt offering. They would lay their hands upon this lamb as a symbol of their sin just being placed upon this lamb. And as the lamb is killed and slain and blood is spilt, God's wrath would be appeased for another year. Not one of those lambs ever took away their sins, but God's wrath would have been appeased. According to the scripture, that lamb was chosen on the 10th day of the first month. And so it just so happens that Jesus rides in on this day. You say, Brother Brian, what does that mean? It means that on Palm Sunday, Christ is the selected lamb for us. It means on Palm Sunday, Christ declares himself the Lamb of God. I do not mean that Jesus is meek and mild. He's gentle. That's not what this is. But instead that he is the Lamb who will bear the sins of his people. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. During the Passover, there was an estimated 260,000 lambs slaughtered. So many were killed that the Kidron Brook turned red from their blood. And yet all the blood of these lambs could not combine enough to wash away one sin for one individual. A greater sacrifice was needed. Something much, much grander than the sacrifice of animals. And we find it in Christ. Jesus would be the chosen Lamb of God. As John the Baptist would say in John chapter 1 verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." Because Christ will bear our sin, removing it for all who would come to repentance and faith. Jesus' triumphal entry, beloved, is certainly a triumph and a victory for the one who repents and believes in Christ. Because it fulfills the very Mosaic requirement of the sacrificial lamb. Christ is selected as the Passover lamb for all who would believe. Just as the Jews selected their lambs to be slaughtered, God selected his lamb. And Christ walks into Jerusalem as the greater sacrifice. Selected lamb who can bring forgiveness to you today. We celebrate Palm Sunday because Christ was willing to lay his life down as a substitute for our sins. Christ lived a perfect life, never sinning, not in action, not in thought, not in behavior. Dies in our place, absorbing the wrath of God. Death and punishment meant for you and me, sinner, and 3 days later rising from the grave. On Palm Sunday, Jesus' fate is sealed, beloved. But in so doing, he seals our life. His death seals our life for eternity. If you are an unbeliever, please hear me. Please hear my humble and my loving plea to you this morning. Repent. Repent. Believe upon Christ and turn away from your sins. Believe upon this Jesus that is affirmed to be the Messiah and who comes to establish a spiritual kingdom, one that you can be a part of, beloved, because He lays His life down for you. Plead for His forgiveness today. Call upon Him and plead for His forgiveness, beloved. And I would encourage you to call a Christian friend, call a pastor, call me or Brother Trey. You can call the church. You can go to our website, fcjonesboro.net. You can find the phone number. You can find the email to email any one of us. Plead to Christ and search someone out to help you. I would even say to the believer this morning, I pray that this will stir your heart for joy, that it will stir your heart for praise. We cannot gather this week. We cannot gather with one another. And as great, you know, as Brother Trey is, there is a difference to be together with the corporate body and to hear those with us and sing. There is a difference to hear the public preaching of the word, to be in the very room that it is preached. And so we would think that there is nothing to praise today because we're not able to gather and have the right circumstances that we may have joy. But hear me, we have the right circumstances. Christ died and has been risen. He is the Lamb who takes away your sin. That there is enough, beloved, for you to praise God no matter where you are. We have something to rejoice in. Our future on this earth is unknown on what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen the next day. But I know that my redemption is sealed. It's sealed by His death and His resurrection. And so I would say to my faith family this morning, rejoice and praise Him today. And praise Him on Monday and on Tuesday. And praise Him throughout this entire pandemic and social distancing. And praise Him when we come back even more than you did before all this started. Let this stir your heart. To my faith family and others who may be listening, find hope in this. Don't give up. Christ died, willingly gave His life over to death that we may have spiritual life. This body may fail. Physical death may come. But I'm guaranteed spiritual life. I love what Paul says. To live is Christ and to die is gain. It'll be amazing if we live. We will live as Christ and there will be joy in that. Oh, beloved, but if we die, we are ushered into the very arms of our Savior. How can that be? Only by the fact that Christ gave His life for us. And then I would finally encourage you, share this gospel with someone. The sacrifice of Christ on behalf of sinners is not meant to be hidden. Jesus Christ publicly reveals His kingdom. He publicly reveals who He is. He publicly reveals His passion that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And just because we've been shut into our houses does not mean that we have been given some kind of hiatus in the proclamation of the gospel. Proclaim the gospel to someone today. Tomorrow, this week, let them know that God's chosen Lamb died for their sins. Do it by text, do it by phone, do it by internet, do it by carrier pigeon. Do what? Write a letter, proclaim the gospel. We may not be responsible for someone's salvation, but we are responsible to tell others. And in closing, I want to encourage you one final time. Palm Sunday affirms that our faith is not misplaced. Christ is the Messiah and Lord. We know Him. The Bible tells us of Him and His goodness and His wisdom and His power and His strength. We know this Jesus. Find courage and strength in that today. Palm Sunday defines Jesus' kingdom, our kingdom. Even if this earthly kingdom falls, His kingdom will not. Even if this earthly kingdom shuts down, our kingdom doesn't. There is work to be done, even if it's been made difficult. Let us seek a stronger kingdom in this time. Let this day and let these circumstances on this day be a reminder that though the world may be shaken, ours is not. And I would say Palm Sunday not only seals His death, but it seals and guarantees life for all who would come seeking the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus' sacrifice did what no other sacrifice, none of the other sacrifices combined could have done. It guarantees our forgiveness, our justification. Our fate is sealed in His. And our hope in this world and in the next is firmly held in the hands of Christ. Let these glorious truths today, beloved, let these glorious truths of Christ and His triumphal entry encourage you today and bring hope to you today. Let it signify to you your victory and your triumph. Let it persuade you of this victory in Christ. For the hymn says, I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, or weary ways or golden days before His face I'll see. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day, against this day, against these circumstances. Or how about that favorite hymn that we love to sing as a faith family? He will hold me fast. Brother Trey's going to sing it at the end of the service in just a second. But listen to that first stanza. When I hear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. And when the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I can never keep my hold through life's fearful past. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. Palm Sunday is a declaration of our victory. It is a triumph because of who our King is, because what His kingdom is, and because how He brings it about through His death and resurrection. His triumphal entry is a symbol of our triumph and victory in Him. May God bless you today, and may we worship and praise Him. If you would pray with me.